You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
On my right hand, I've got a silicone ring, and it has a couple of dates on it. It's got December the 22nd, 1990, and it's got June the 29th, 1980. And both of these dates are incredibly important to me. So the first date, December 22nd, 1990, is the day that I was standing at the front of the church, and the doors opened, and Charlene walked down. She did this funny walk down the aisle. And it's like, she's coming. And she's not turning, she's not leaving, she's coming. And that day she said, I do. Still, I can't believe it, that all that happened. Steffi gets to, you don't get to enjoy, you get to be the person coming down the aisle. But in a few weeks, you'll get to enjoy the whole experience. That was an amazing day. And so I look back on that often, December 22nd, 1990, kind of an earth, life-changing, like, significant day that will forever be important to me. The other day, 10 years earlier, June 29th, 1980, was the day that I stood in front of my church and I went to the back where nobody ever went. And I think that week, the janitor cleaned out all the stuff that they would store in the baptistry. And I went down those stairs. And in front of everyone, my childhood pastor baptized me. And that was a significant day as well. That was a kind of life-defining, significant, amazing day. Somewhere at home, I didn't really look for it that hard, but I think it might be in my safe. I've got a certificate from that day. And I look at it once in a while and just think, wow, that was really amazing. It was one of the most significant days of my life. And today I want to talk about the second day, the significance of what that day meant to me. For the next few weeks, we're going through a little bit of a series called Church Matters. And the whole idea is, these few weeks, is once in a while we just need to be reminded of the significance of what we're doing here as a church. Because it really does matter. It's easy to think that, we measure things by their size, by their impact or whatever. And when it comes to church, we measure it not by necessarily what we see or even what we feel. We measure it by what God says it is. And the significance of what we're doing here really does matter. I was looking for just a little bit of a statement about why church matters. And I always like Eugene Peterson. I went back to this one. I don't know if you ever heard this before, but he says this. Eugene Peterson was an old pastor, if you know the Message paraphrase, he's the guy behind that, and he said this: love cannot exist in isolation. Away from others, love bloats into pride. And so, in other words, what he's saying is you can't say you love God's people and then not be part of a church. It's impossible. And then he says, grace can't be received privately. Cut off from others, it's perverted into greed. Hope can't develop in solitude. Separated from community, it goes to seed in the form of fantasies. And here's the key part of the quote. What he's saying is, all the Christian virtues that we say we believe need to be developed in community. And then he says this: no gift, no virtue, none of it can develop and remain healthy apart from the community of faith. And then he quotes an old, centuries-old statement: outside the church, there is no salvation. And he says that is not ecclesiastical arrogance. That is spiritual common sense, confirmed in everyday experience. What he's saying is we actually need the church. We're not meant to live isolated lives as individual Christians. We really need to be together within the church. The Christian life can't be lived alone. It's got to be lived in the community called the church. Here's the thing about the church, though. It is costly. Today's a beautiful day. It's going to get better. You know, we're coming out of 2 years of COVID. It is, in some ways, you had to make a deliberate decision to show up today and to be here. It is costly, and yet it is essential. It is worth it. And so today I want to begin, and there's actually a bit of an order here, but I want to go right to the beginning and talk about kind of the job description for the church. And it includes something that's very important that we don't talk about a lot within the church. So let's look at it. Jesus tells us a couple of things in the passage that we just read that are really important. So here's the first one, Matthew 28, verse 18. He has authority and he is with us. So this is the background to what he's going to say. Before he gives us what we're supposed to do, he says, okay, everyone, huddle around. I want you to know that I have authority and I am going to be with you. So verse 18 in the first part of verse 20 of Matthew 28, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, so here's what he's saying. Jesus was about to leave, but he's given us a job to do. We're going to see the job in a minute. So here's the problem. We are completely incapable of doing the job that Jesus gave us to do. So anybody ever feel that? Anybody ever been given a job and it's like, I can't. Like, Jesus, you're telling me to do something and I literally can't. My first job, I think I was 16 years old, I worked for an ice cream parlor. I don't know if that information will never come in handy for you, but I still remember the feeling of being left there. The manager was there. He's like, here's all the ice cream. Here's the menu. You know, like, we cook hamburgers and fries. Here's the cash till. You know, I'm leaving you alone. You're running the ice cream shop by yourself. And he left, and I was like, I can't do it. There's not a chance. Like, what if somebody comes and orders something that I can't do? Fortunately, it worked out just fine. But I feel like that sometimes. Jesus gave us a job to do, and it's scary. We just can't do it. Jesus gave a job to a group of people who did not have a stellar track record, and it leaves them a massive responsibility, and it's a responsibility that applies to us today. I want you to know what we're doing here as a church is impossible on our own. The job description that Jesus left us to do is impossible. What we're trying to do in Liberty Village and starting the church is impossible. But in the context of what he's about to tell us to do, Jesus gives us some very welcome news. He says this, first, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. And so Jesus says, guys, I want you to know what I'm about to tell you to do, I am backing up with all my authority. I am giving you everything you need to do this job. Like, I'm in charge. And so when I tell you to do this, you don't need to worry. I've got all the power. Jesus has the right and power to do anything he wants on earth. I love how John Piper puts it. He says, there's no authority in heaven which can call the will of Jesus into question. There's no authority on earth that can call the will of Jesus into question. That means there's no power on earth and heaven that can frustrate his will when he exerts his power to achieve it. There's no geographic limit. There's no a power above Jesus. And so when Jesus says, guys, I'm about to give you a job to do, and by the way, I want you to know that I have complete authority in heaven and earth. It's okay. You can't do it, but I'm in charge. You're going to be okay. That's what Jesus is saying. In verse 20, he says, here's a other thing that makes it possible. I am with you. I have complete authority, and I am with you. I was a little kid one day, and these bigger kids were picking on me. And so I was outnumbered. I was, like, smaller than them. They were bigger than me, and there were more of them. I knew I was in trouble. But I also knew that my big brother was, like, you know, about 30 feet away. And so I stood up to them that day, because I'm like, okay, these guys are bigger than me. They could totally take me, but my brother's with me, so I can take them. I didn't realize my brother was looking the other way, and so it didn't really work out in this case. I thought it was going to be okay, but it was a disaster. But in this case, what Jesus is saying is, I am actually with you. And when you face obstacles that are bigger than you and you're outnumbered, you need to remember, you just need to look around and realize, I am with you. Unlike my big brother, he is not distracted. He's not going to say, like, oh, sorry, the call came in and, you know, I didn't realize he needed help. Jesus is with us. He promises his presence and protection to his people. There's nowhere you can go in the world where he is not present. And so as he's giving us a job to do, what he's saying is, guys, I have complete authority. I'm with you. I promised. You're not doing this alone. I'm here. You can count on me to be with you. I've got this. And that gives us complete confidence to carry out what Jesus says we're supposed to do. I want to pause here and say, what if we actually believe this? What if we actually believe that we're in Liberty Village? People always say, it's so cool there's a church here. And then they always say, like, it must be really weird. And it's always like, yeah, it is kind of. And that's what I love about it. What if we actually believed that in a community of over 10,000 people, where so few people are interested in church, that Jesus sent us here, and despite the obstacles, that he is with us, that he's given us a job to do, that he has all complete authority and power in Liberty Village, so that we can just rest in that. And when obstacles come along, we can just go, God's got this. We are completely okay, because Jesus has all authority, and he's with us. He's got this. I was terrified when we started to plant this church. I remember talking to Shar and saying, what if it doesn't work? You know, we're moving into a community. We don't know anybody. We've got, like, there's just our family. Like, this is the entirety of the church. What if it doesn't work? What if it's slower than we think? What if it's harder than we think? We were super intimidated to plant a church here. And we just decided along the way, and I couldn't have done it without Shar, we just decided, and I hope that we decide together as a church, that we can just bank everything on two realities, that Jesus is in charge and that he's with us. With these two realities, we can move ahead even when it's intimidating, even when it's slow, even when it's hard, even when it just seems like it's not happening as quickly as we think. If we didn't have the promise of Jesus' power and presence, we may as well give up. But if we have that, we can have confidence to do what Jesus has commanded us to do. And our confidence doesn't come from how quick it is or how easy it is or even by visible results, but our confidence comes from the power and presence of Jesus. So that's the background, okay? So Jesus is about to say, I'm going to tell you something that's really hard. And this is a background. Jesus is, I think what he's saying is like, but don't freak out because I'm with you. Don't freak out. What I'm going to tell you is really difficult, but I am with you and I have power. Okay, so what does Jesus give us to do? If you're not familiar with the passage, you're like, this sounds scary. Like with all that, like, what is Jesus about to tell us to do? Okay, here is the job that we're supposed to do, verses 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So no biggie, okay? At this point, there's like a couple hundred people that believe in Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, see that world out there? Your job is to go out into all the world and make disciples. Like, go. I've left you 200 people. Most of you guys have failed dismally. Jesus is looking around at the disciples saying, you failed and you failed. Like, okay, go. You're going to change the world by making disciples. The overarching command in this passage is that make disciples. The central focus of the command is what we've got right here. We exist to glorify God and make disciples. That's the essence of why every church exists. We exist to glorify God and make disciples. Making disciples essentially means making followers of Jesus, making people who decide to follow Jesus to grow in knowledge, love, and obedience in every part of their lives. That's why we exist as a church. We exist in Liberty Village to make disciples. That's the extent. That's the purpose of why we exist here. But I love that Jesus doesn't just say, you know, go make disciples, because can you imagine if we just were left with that command, we would be having a meeting and saying, Harold, what do you think? Like, what's our strategy for making disciples? And Harold would come up with a really good idea. And then I'd say, I don't know. Chantel, what do you think? And we'd be debating, like, how do we do this? How do we make disciples? But in this passage, Jesus unpacks it for us. And he actually tells us how to do this. What are some steps to making disciples? And there's really three things that he says here. I want to zero in on one of them today. He says to go. So make disciples is overarching. And under that, he says, go therefore. I don't want to get too technical with the grammar, but this is the go part isn't the main part of the text. It is something we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to stay. Jesus is looking at them in Jerusalem and saying, you're going to go. Like, there's going to be part of you. You can't stay in Jerusalem. You've got to go, and as you go, you're going to do these things. And I think it's significant here that there is a sort of sentness about us, that we're sent to go to places like here, Liberty Village, and say, we're on mission here. He's with us, and there's a going. We're not supposed to just wait for people to come. We're sent to go to them. By the way, I praise God that there's people who are going all across the world. Our missionaries in Chad, Africa, the Bright family, they said, what if we go to a majority Muslim area in the north of Chad, Africa, where there's few Christians? And she said, Erica said, what if I dress like in the custom of the culture as a Muslim woman? What if I just choose to leave Canadian culture? And over there, the men go out and drink coffee, the women look after the kids and cook and clean and do everything that, you know, it's a very different society from here. And she said, what if we just go? What if we just go and we adopt that culture and we're sent because we want to make disciples in Chad, Africa? I'm so glad they went. I'm so glad that we've been sent here to Liberty Village. There's a going and a sentness. Just as they're missionaries in Chad, Africa, that's why we're here in Liberty Village. Different circumstances, different culture, same mission. Go. Secondly, baptize. Let's put a pin in that. We'll come back to it. Third, teach. Go into all the world, baptize, teach. Teach them, what do we teach? He says, teach them everything, to obey everything I've commanded. We teach what Jesus taught. We don't just teach head knowledge. We need head knowledge, but we teach obedience. Head knowledge is only the beginning. We need to know, but then we need to obey. We need to put into practice. And so our mission is to make disciples. We're here, we're going to Liberty Village, and everywhere we go, we're baptizing, and we're teaching people to obey. That's a strategy Jesus gives us, that we are continual learners about Jesus and what he taught us to do. So go, baptize, teach. Go, baptize, teach. And that order is significant, by the way. Go, and then as people believe, we baptize them, and then we teach them. In that order, I think that order is actually significant as well. Doing this will accomplish the goal of making disciples. That is a job description that Jesus gives us to do. I want to zero in on baptism for a minute, because often we ignore this. I want you to notice how significant this is. Because sometimes we put baptism as sort of like, kind of, it's there, but it's sort of off to the periphery. It's not really central to what our church does. But Jesus here says, baptism is actually crucial to the task that I've given you of making disciples. One of the central ways that we make disciples is through baptism. Again, I'm quoting John Piper here. Jesus made baptism a normative part of becoming a Christian in Matthew 28:19. And the apostles carried this out. They went everywhere, they preached the gospel, people responded in faith, they believed in Jesus. They said, what next? The next step was baptism. Jesus commands baptism as a normative part of disciple making because baptism signifies in an outer way what it means to become a disciple. Death to self-reliance and a new life of faith following Jesus. In other words, the Bible says there's a way to respond to the gospel of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been to an event. They don't do this anymore, but it used to be there'd be a preacher preaching in many churches. I think there's some churches that do this today. And then as part of the sermon, the pastor would explain the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done to save us, that he's paid for our sins, that all we need to do is turn with empty hands of faith to come to Jesus with our sin and receive from him eternal life. And usually a pastor, I love that there was that clear emphasis on You need to respond like this is the good news of what Jesus has done for you. And you need to respond. You need to turn to Jesus and respond. I love that. But here's the thing where I think that went a little bit off. Then the preacher would say, now who would like to give their life to Jesus tonight? I want you to come to the front of the church, and I want you to kneel here at the front. Somebody's going to come and meet you, and you could respond by becoming a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. However, the Bible has given us a way to respond to the gospel of Jesus. And it's not to come to the front of the church. That could be a good first step. But actually, the biblical way of turning to Jesus in repentance and faith is actually baptism. It is a way of acting out what happens internally, the external demonstration of what's taking place internally is baptism. And so it's very significant that I've got these two dates on my ring because, you know, I love Char and she loved me. I still can't figure it out. But on that day, we said we need to externally act out. We need to make, it's not enough to just say like, you know, I love you, you love me, we're happy. No, I'm not going to go there. Go away, Barney. It's not enough. We need to actually act out in a very visible way what's happened internally and commit to each other. It's an acting out and making real externally before people what's happened internally. In a very similar way, that's what happens when we're baptized. It is the way in Acts 2, as Peter preached the first sermon and a couple of thousand people believed, and they're like, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That is the way, the biblical way of responding when Jesus calls you to himself. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the first step that you take to respond to what Jesus has done in repentance and faith. And just for a minute, I'm not going to belabor this today, but what does baptism actually represent? There's three things that I think we can just say very quickly that it represents. First, and this is a beautiful, and if you've seen a baptism, by the way, I love baptisms, it is a picture of our death and burial and resurrection with Jesus. We just celebrated Easter the other week, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And Romans 6 says, do you not know that those of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I always like to joke with people, you know, I love, we've got a trough out here. I can't wait to fill it up. And what we do is we fill it up with water. We heat it up nice so it's not freezing cold. And then somebody gets in and we dunk them underwater. I always say, like, this is basically when you go underwater, it's like the old you was dying. And I look at them and I say, depending on how long a sinner you are, that's going to determine how big a sinner you are. That's going to determine how long I keep you under the water, right? We need to make sure it's buried. And they always laugh, and it's like I've never held anybody under for more than a minute, so it's always good. And then they come up again, and it's like, you're a new you. Like, you are, this is representing the old you is gone. All your sins are gone. Everything's gone from the past. You are a new person. The resurrection life that Jesus has is now yours. You're a completely new person. And baptism symbolizes that. You're buried. The old you is gone. All of the junk is gone. All of your sins are gone. You're a new person when you come up. That's what baptism means. Acts 22, verse 16, gives us a second thing that baptism means. Rinse and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. I remember being a little kid, and I would play all day, and I would, my mother would say bath time, and I'd be like, I don't want to have a bath. No, it's bath time, and you get in the bath, and I remember getting in there, and I remember, because I was a boy and playing outside, I remember every time I was finished the bath, the ring of dirt, as only boys can, I know some girls are like this, but it was like a daily occurrence to me. Like, it was like the bath water was never, you could never see to the bottom of the bathtub when I was done in that bathtub. It was like all the dirt from the day was washed away. Well, in Acts 22, verse 16, it says, that's what baptism is. It's almost like as you're plunged out of the water. It should be as you come up. We should be able to say, hey, we're going to need, like, we had more baptisms planned, but the water is really dirty now. Like, all the sins have come off. We better get a new, like, thing of water here because this person was a really bad sinner. We need new water here. But that's what the image is. All your sins have been washed away. That's what baptism pictures. 1 Peter 3 gives us a third thing that baptism means. It says baptism, which corresponds to this. I won't get into that. That's a whole other thing to look at. But it says, now saves you. That's weird. Peter says baptism saves you. What does he mean? I thought we were saved by faith. Well, Peter goes on to say it's actually not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And that phrase there, baptism, is an appeal to God for a good conscience. When you are baptized under the water, that's an acted out prayer. That's you appealing to God saying, I want to follow you. And it's an act of faith, and God responds and says, you're saved, you're mine, you belong to me. Basically, when you were put underwater and you came out again, that was like usually we pray internally. That's an acted out prayer where you've acted out a prayer of saving faith and said, God, save me. And God says, I have. You've been baptized. That was an acted out prayer. I've got you. That's what baptism is. It's such a rich first step that every believer is supposed to take in following Jesus. It is central to what we're supposed to do as a church. We're supposed to make disciples. How do we do this? We go, we baptize, and then we teach. It shows our death and resurrection with Jesus and our cleansing. It's an acted out prayer. Okay, what about babies? The question we always get is, what about babies? What if I was baptized as a baby? It's a very sensitive topic. The other week I was at a church preaching, and we got to celebrate a baptism, and the person came in the baptistry and he said, I grew up in a church, I was baptized as a baby, I grew up in a church, and I really struggled because I had to wrestle through scripture myself, and I felt like I was being disloyal to my parents because they baptized me as a baby and I didn't want to be disloyal to my parents, and so I really struggled with this decision. And I liked how he ended. He said, but as I read the scriptures, it just became so clear to me that baptism is what believers do. And I could, in a way, celebrate what my parents did while realizing that I need to be baptized as a believer. I'm not rejecting my parents, but I do realize, I think he said as I read the Bible, that I'm supposed to be baptized after believing. There are some who see baptism of babies as being the biblical way of doing it. I've got good friends. I just, a week ago, spent time with one of my good friends who believes this. They see baptism as being basically the New Testament equivalent of circumcision. So in the Old Testament, babies were circumcised, males were circumcised, and that would be their inclusion in the covenant people of God. And they would say that baptism is a New Testament version of this. And they would argue that there's evidence for this. They would also argue in the book of Acts that households seem to be baptized, that somebody would come to faith, and the response would be, well, you need to be baptized in your household. Reading scripture, actually, I was reading this. It's interesting. There was an Anglican. Anglicans usually believe this. They baptize babies. But there was an Anglican joint committee that said this, and I really agree with this. In every recorded case of baptism in the New Testament, the gospel has been heard and accepted, and the condition of faith and presumably repentance has been consciously fulfilled prior to the reception of the sacrament. As Millard Erickson, a theologian, says, the meaning of baptism requires us to hold to the position of believer's baptism, as does the fact that the New Testament nowhere offers a clear case of an individual's being baptized before exercising faith. I would argue that baptism is what believers are supposed to do. And so I disagree with my friend. He's a good friend. I think he's part of a good church, but I think he's wrong. Baptism is what believers do. And even the meaning, being buried and your old life going away and rising again, having your sins washed away, the meaning itself points to, it's an external representation of what's happened eternally. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And so I would encourage you, if you're wondering, you know, if you were baptized as a baby and you're wondering, like, isn't that good enough? I would really encourage you, don't take my word for it. Really wrestle. I can give you books if you want to look at it. If you're intimidated, this is the size of one of the books I'd give you. It's like you could read it probably in half an hour. So I would just encourage you, as I say every week, don't listen to me. Follow where the text goes. Whatever scripture says, go there. Don't worry about what I say. As far as I, at least as I understand it, scripture teaches that believers' baptism is the way to do it. Let me just wrap it all together and say this. What we do here is so, so important. Liberty Village needs a church. Liberty Village needs a people on mission. Liberty Village needs people who are on our knees praying, God, would you help us to make disciples in this community? Jesus has all the power and authority. So we are here. We're just a small group of people. We have everything we need to do this. Jesus is with us in this task of making disciples. And part of what he's called us to do is to baptize. Baptism isn't incidental. It's not a maybe. It is essential to what it means to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. And that's why June the 29th, 1980 was such a significant day in my life. None of you were there that day, not even Charlene. I didn't know Charlene. But on that day, I was plunged underneath the water and I came up like a drowned rat. And, you know, back then I had hair and, you know, like, yeah, it's just humiliating. And it's like you're there drenched and everyone's like, I think our church was so stuffy that nobody clapped. You better believe when it happens here, we'll clap. We'll just be like, this is amazing. And I came out of that water and in a way, nothing changed and everything changed in that moment. And I look back on that day, that was a day when I followed what Jesus said to do. That was such a significant day in my life. And it would be our privilege to see you baptized. If you've never been baptized, it is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, it's what God is calling you to do. And it would be our privilege to see you baptized here at Liberty Grace Church. All you have to do is come and talk. We would love to do that. Lord, you've given us a job to do here. Thank you that you've given us your power and presence. We would be so intimidated. We could never do it unless you'd given us the promise of your presence and power. Lord, we want to make disciples. And as part of that, I pray that you would help us to go. As we go in this community, I pray that we would see ourselves as missionaries. Just as the Wrights in Africa are missionaries, help us to see that we're missionaries here. Lord, we're here on purpose. I want to thank you that there's just a desire to be in Liberty Village. And I thank you for Steffi and Daniel actually getting a place in Liberty Village this past week of their going and being here intentionally. We praise you for this. Lord, as part of that, part of our mission here, I pray that you would allow us to see many baptisms. I pray that this would be the way that we say yes, that we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. And then it's like, okay, what do I do now? The answer in scripture is get in the water. Get in the water. Have your sins washed away. Just get buried. Get your old self buried so you can be a new person. Act out that prayer of turning to Jesus in repentance and faith. So Lord, would we see that? And I pray that we would get excited, that we would get encouraged as that happens. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.